Good evening, everybody.
Welcome to Kingdom Sunday.
Yes, it's Kingdom Sunday. We're excited. So just to remind everybody how Kingdom Sunday actually works. Where's it and I are awesome because I need to see you. Kingdom Sunday is when we get together and we have about five different preachers or people coming to share the word. The five people do not have the faintest idea what the one does not have the faintest idea what the other one is going to say. So what we're doing is we're giving each preacher 7 minutes. Renai is our timer up front here, and she's actually timing so that there's only 7 minutes per speaker. Preacher person. And then at the end, we really want to encourage you. We're going to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us as a church. We trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us so constantly. So I hope that you've got your excited hats on because it really is going to be amazing. And Priscilla, if you could perhaps give the first slide just with a Being sermon series. This is also our second week, just specifically part of our Being sermon series. So we kicked off last week with being in love with the Word. And then this week, we are starting with being full of God's love. Awesome. Are you guys ready? Awesome. Okay, Renai, you can just turn it so that I can see. There we go. Okay. Awesome. So I get to be up first. Woohoo! Okay. Now, I know you guys have heard this 1,000 times before, but I'm going to say it again. God loves you. Okay? God loves you. He loves you. You hear it. You say, uh-huh. You move on with life, but this is what you've got to know today. And what I'm trusting for us to get in this particular session is to know, what does it mean to you when I say God loves you? Does it mean that you have enough to eat? You know, you've been trusting for that husband, that wife, that new job, that breakthrough in your studies. Is that what your sort of full definition of God's love is? Because today I really feel like the Lord is saying we shouldn't be limited. We limit God just to what we can ask and what we get from him. But today he wants us to know, what does it mean to actually walk in the fullness of his love? And I'm going to start off with a scripture in Jeremiah 31. Now, Jeremiah 31 is a very significant chapter in the Old Testament because it's where God actually comes and he says, until here, you've actually related to me with how you can do things right. Our right relationship, our good relationship, me being able to bless you depends on you doing everything 100% right. And in Jeremiah 31, God comes and he says, but wait, there is a new covenant coming where it's not going to depend on you to be able to reconcile with me, but I'm actually going to reconcile myself with you. I'm going to write it upon your heart. I'm going to forgive your iniquities. I'm going to put my fear in your heart. And the strength of who God is what is going to be the strength of the relationship. And we find in this chapter, this beautiful scripture that says, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. And this is profound because you have to understand, if you're sitting here today and you've said yes to Jesus, you've said yes to God and yes to everything that God wants for you, you have to know that you've been ransomed. Okay, and what does it mean if you're ransomed? If somebody needs to be ransomed, it means there's two parties. There's the captor who keeps us in captivity, and there's the Savior who's actually paid the price that was necessary to be paid in order for us to be freed. But so many of us tend to get stuck in that space of being ransomed. But here it says, God has ransomed Jacob from hands that have been too strong for him. And I don't know what are the hands in your life that have been too strong for you. It might be the fact that you never knew your father. So you have absolutely no idea how to relate to God the Father. You hear God is a father and he loves you and you just register pain and horror. Perhaps you come from a broken family where there was never enough food to eat, never enough anything. And that's your mindset today. Perhaps you made terrible choices. Perhaps there were so many temptations and you just said yes and gave into every single one of them. And you're bearing the fruit of that. You're sitting with the scars of that. You're bearing the weight of that. But this is what God is saying, is those things may be too strong for you, but God has come and he has ransomed you from that identity. And it's so important for us to know, because so many of us are like, great, we're free, but we don't know what we've been ransomed into. Because this is who God is. He comes and he frees us to take us somewhere else. Never just to say, have a good day, y'all. I'm going to go away now and save somebody else. He's calling us into his presence. He's calling us into his being. And there's this beautiful scripture in Colossians that we're going to have a look at. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that is what we need to know. God is calling us into the kingdom of the Son of love. In other words, no longer is our identity the child of a broken home, somebody who was molested, somebody who made all these wrong decisions, but we are now in the kingdom of the Son of love. But I want to share a testimony with you. I grew up in a broken home, and between the ages of 13 and 21, I spent a lot of time being kicked out of my house. Okay, some things I did wrong, some things people around me did wrong. So by the time that I came to God, I was pretty messed up when it came to love. If somebody said God loves me, I'm like, yeah, I get it. I got to be as perfect and get my act together, keep my ducks in a row, toe the line. And if I do everything perfectly, God will love me and he will keep me with him. And what I didn't know is I had been ransomed. I had been freed from my captors, but I hadn't stepped into the kingdom of the Son of Love yet. I needed to have an encounter with Jesus that said to me, I am not that broken person. God has put me in the Son of Love. I am now somebody that is able, regardless of my identity, regardless of the past, regardless of my mistakes, I am able to receive the love of God. And not only am I able, but I want to. And for such a long time, years, I served God. And what I found was a pattern coming into my life. I would grow and these amazing things would happen. And then eventually I just hit the sandpit. It's like this desert. And one day a friend of mine sat with me and she said, you know, Esty, I've seen this. I've known you a couple of years. And every year we get back to the same place. Do you know that God loves you? And I'd be like, just don't talk to me about God's love. I'm not interested. Can I have lists? I want to do everything perfectly. I want to do things the way God wants me to do things, because this concept of God just loving me for free, of him just giving me his son for free, and with me being able to get up and be confident and say, yes, you love me. Yes, you love me. I can be confident of this. That was just completely too scary for me. But here's what happened is I lived a great life. I grew spiritually. I grew in terms of serving in the church, which are great things to do. But over and over again, I just realized that there's something about God that I'm not accessing. It felt a bit like standing at this beautiful river and there's these big glass walls. You can see the river, but you can't touch it. You can't feel it. You can't taste it. And I found the answer in Ephesians 3. Such an incredible scripture where it says, Priscilla, we can go there. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see this? If we are not willing to say, yes, Lord, you love me. Yes, Lord, I choose not to be this broken person that cannot receive love. When we choose to say, yes, you do, your word is true, doesn't depend on me, it depends on the blood of Jesus, then you're one step closer to the fullness of God. But the more we insist on keeping ourselves safe, of controlling our lives, of just staying in legalism, doing what we think is the best we can do to impress God, to make sure he doesn't kick us out, the more we stay away from the fullness of God. So today I really want to encourage you, if you're in that place where you sat here and you're like, my dad did this, my mom did this, I made this decision, this love of God is just too much for me. I want to encourage you, today choose to be ransomed. I had to make that shift out of who I am and who I thought I was into somebody that I was like, God has transferred me into the kingdom of the Son of Love. And today, no matter come hell, literally, or high water, I will walk boldly and confidently knowing that God loves me and that he is good. And that is the expectation we need to have. And I'm excited for us. And I really want to encourage you as the rest of the guys come up, have that boldness, have that confidence. You're ransomed today. Amen.
My heart was beating faster and faster within my chest. The rising anticipation within me was becoming unbearable. My utmost concern was for his well-being. I could not contain myself for much longer, that I knew. At what moment will he arrive and like whom will he look? Has my image been conferred on him? Will he register and recognize my voice? Will he attune his ears to the decibel level of my vocal cords? Will he run into my arms one day with reckless abandon and long to sit on my lap for hours as I talk to him about his heritage, about the mighty warriors that went before him, and about his purpose in life? Will I be able to lead and guide him in the way everlasting all the days of my life? Then, suddenly, in the most beautiful heartbeat of my life, he was brought forth by the hand of the Almighty. My heart leaped for joy within me. Like a fleet-footed gazelle, my spirit soared. Tears gushed forth from the abyss within me, flooding my eyes, rinsing my cheeks, and soaking my shirt. These were tears of overwhelming joy, and I wouldn't close this faucet for anything in this world. He was more beautiful than I could ever have imagined, more handsome than all the princes in this world. In an instant, he became the apple of my eye, my heart's delight, my most treasured earthly possession. He smiles and my heart turns to wax within my heart, in my chest. I am his father and he is my son. I am his protector and he is my inheritance from the Lord, my ultimate blessing. Even though I will lay down my life for him in a heartbeat, I know my love for my son is imperfect. My thoughts toward him are not entirely pure and selfless. My ability to guide and protect him not 100% foolproof, and my actions not always worth emulating. Nonetheless, I love him with all my heart, and nothing will ever change this. Now compare this earthly dad's imperfect love for his son to the love of God. God's love is selfless, it's perfect, it's eternal. More so, in 1 John 4 verse 8, you see God is love. How does he manifest his love to us? In 1 John 4 verse 9 to 10, it says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement for our sins." God is love because God is Trinity. Have you ever thought about it? The three distinct persons of the Trinity are mutually distinct because of how they relate to each other, because of their relational being. How they relate personally distinguishes the one member from the other. St. Augustine defined love as having three components. Firstly, you need someone loving. Secondly, something loved. And thirdly, love itself, to combine those elements. In other words, if you look at this definition, love cannot exist outside of relationship. Relationship is essential for love to exist. In the Trinity, you see God the Father as someone loving. You see Jesus, his Son, as something or someone loved, and the Holy Spirit as love itself that enables us to love God, to love others, and to be filled with his love continually. We are made from love, the perfect love of a triune God. God didn't need someone to love. If he needed someone to love, then his motivation for creating us would have been wrought with selfish ambition and ulterior motives. He would have created servants and subjects, not sons and daughters. God also was not lonely before creation. It says in Genesis 1 verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was enjoying Holy Communion before creation. In John 17 verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, you loved me before the creation of this world." Love can only be the reason for creation if love existed before creation, and love can only exist within relationship. Therefore, only a triune God, meaning God three in one, can love in a perfect and selfless way. The only motivation for creation was the overwhelming eternal love and perfect relationship of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Humanity was made from love, the eternal love of God the Father overflowing for Jesus through the Holy Spirit. See, his heart was beating faster and faster within his chest. The rising anticipation within him was becoming unbearable, even for him. His utmost concern was and always will be for your well-being. He could not contain himself for much longer, that he knew. He knew exactly at which moment you would arrive and what you would look like. His image has been conferred on you. He made you to register and recognize his voice. He has given you the ability to attune your ears to the decibels of his heavenly vocal cords. He created you to run into his arms with reckless abandon, and he longs for you to sit on his lap for hours as he talks about your heritage, about the mighty warriors that went before you in your lineage and your purpose in life. He is able and willing to lead and guide you in the ways everlasting all the days of your life. Then suddenly, in the most beautiful heartbeat of his life, you were brought forth by his almighty handiwork. His heart leaped for joy within him. Like a fleet-footed gazelle, his spirit soared. Tears gushed forth from the abyss within him, flooding his eyes, rinsing his cheeks, and soaking his heavenly robes. These were tears of overwhelming joy, and he was not going to close this faucet for anything in this world. You are as beautiful as he intended you to be, more handsome and precious than all the princes and princesses of this world. In an instant, you became the apple of his eye. his heart's delight, his most treasured earthly possession. You smile and his heart turns to wax within his chest. He is your father and you are his child. He is your protector and you are his inheritance, his ultimate blessing. He will lay down his life for you. His love for you is perfect. His thoughts toward you are entirely pure and selfless. His ability to guide and protect you is 100% foolproof, and his ways are always worth emulating. He loves you with all his heart, and nothing will ever change that. Nothing and no one can separate you from his love. Know it, own it, for this is your heritage.
So, a year or two ago, a question was asked here in church. The question at that time was very difficult for me. I didn't understand the question. I couldn't relate to the question. I struggled with the question, and yet it was a simple question. And the question was, how do you relate to God? And so, many months later, what happened is one morning I woke up with a very emotional downer. I was really drained and empty, and I felt very alone in this world, and I didn't have the strength to go to work, so I decided I'm going to take a skip work that particular day. And I went to the movies. Yes, that is the real worldly escapism that you know. That's how I escaped my problem. And so I went to the movies, and after coming out of the movies about 11:30, I really just had such an emptiness in my heart. And I decided to get in my car and drive out to a little town called Azerfontein. It's about 100 k's down the west coast. And it's this long, straight road. And as I was driving, it's this beautiful blue sky and these massive, thick clouds. And I said to God, you know that I'm actually coming to Azerfontein to meet with you. And I can tell you one thing, God loves an invitation. And so I said to him, I'm on my way. And I was on my way. And I got in Azerfontein. I looked for a little beautiful place right down the corner. Park my car there, and it's got this endless views of Fynbos and the beach. And I climbed out of my car, and I sat on the roof. And I just had the song, and I started worshiping. And I sang, and I sang. And the next thing, God dropped something in my heart about that particular question. How do you relate to God? And he dropped this question in my heart again, and he took me back to my youth and to some instances of things that happened. And specifically, I want to share one thing with you, and how I related to my dad specifically, is my dad used to ask me to wash his car, and so I would wash his car, but I would wash it to an absolute perfection, so much so I would spend 5 to 6 hours on washing it. I would take a toothbrush and clean the rims. I would take an earbud, no jokes, and clean the dashboard, okay, inside the vents and so forth. And as I was just pondering about this, and God was talking to me about it, the reason why I did this, I was asking myself, why did I wash the car like this? And I felt that if I did this with such excellence that my dad would notice me, that he would be proud of me, and that he would love me. And I realized that that was the same way that I related to God. And I scrubbed God's car with a toothbrush because I wanted him to notice me, and I wanted him to be proud of me, and I wanted him to love me. And I realized that I related to God in a very stuffed up way. I cried and I cried and I cried for a long time. And I had these like Oakleys on, like wraparound. And I cried and the water was like damming up on the inside. I couldn't even see, and I was laughing with joy almost in the sense of this weird situation. But anyway, and I realized my understanding of God needed to change. And so just for my personal life as well, Hollywood has been selling me this romantic falling into love story, this junk. My mind is awash with this fake idea around love. And the more I grow up and I go through life and my seasons change from a brother to a husband to a father, I realize that love is an act and not a feeling. And I want to take you a little bit into Scripture, what Scripture says about the love and how God relates specifically to love. And John speaks of this in 1 John 5. He says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I want to just highlight that again. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God is love. It's a character trait. I'm sure Johan said that. He would say that. It's a character trait of God. There is no one more significant act of love than that of God sending his one and only Son to die for you and me. There could be nothing else. And God's love to us is an act of sending his Son, in physical terms, to die a real death. Now that is an act of love. Jesus, on the other hand, how he relates to the Father in love, Philippians 2, 6, 11, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Jesus, his act of love, obedience, even death on a cross. And you may say to me, this is tough. It's important because tough things really are difficult. The important things, really are difficult. But the outflow of that particular relationship, Jesus speaks of in Matthew, and I'm going to just go back to Philippians 9 now, but in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus speaks of this outflow, and he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all of you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my soul. And he says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That for a man that went to the cross and died for God because of his love for the Father. And what does Jesus have because of that love? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. That is what he has. He has a place next to the Father. It's the same place we have next to the Father. I want to finish off by saying and reiterating again that Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And really taking up that burden every day of our lives is a light onto the world. That is also our act of love. That is how people see that we are different. My prayer for me and you is this, that the love of God resonates through our actions and not our emotions. Thank you, guys.
Okay, it's your turn to do a bit of work now. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to repeat after me. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Okay, let's do that one more time. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Amen. All right. So there's this incredible scripture in John 16, verse 33, where we see Jesus preparing his disciples for the time when he was to go to the cross to die and then resurrect and eventually ascend into heaven. And the Holy Spirit was to come to be Christ in us and to be our helper and our comforter. And he says these amazing words to them, which he leaves with them as an anchor for when he is away. He says to them, I have said these things to you that in me, that's in Christ, you may have perfect peace and confidence. In me, not in your finances, not in your relationships, not in your degree, not in your personality, not in your culture, your position in society, but in me. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. The ESV says, take heart, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Isn't that incredible? And shortly after that, he actually goes on to pray for the disciples. And he's praying not just for them, but he's praying for us as well, that the love with which the Father loved Christ Jesus would be in us and he, Jesus, in us. Because he knew, okay, that the waves of life are going to come, and they're going to knock us, and they're going to knock us. And unless we have the love of Christ in us, and we are in the love of Christ inside, outside, around, all right, we will not stand. We will be pushed down. We will want to run away. We will end up in the loony bin, all right? I can tell you, I've been there, okay? I phoned my friend one day, and I said, I'm going to end up in the cuckoo home, all right? But it was the love of Christ which kept me standing, okay? And Christ knew that. I love this. It's so beautiful. In Colossians 3, verse 3, says it so beautifully. When we're in relationship with Christ, when we've given our lives, and we've laid them down at the cross, and it says, we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God, in Christ, hidden in Christ who has already won the victory. I think a lot of times, a lot of us, we're trying to fight battles which Christ has already won on the cross. Where what he's calling us to do is to come and abide in him. He says in John 15, abide in his love that his joy may be in us and our joy may be complete. Not fight, abide. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal love. Keep. Psalm 57 verse 1 says, in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. It's that hiding, that pulling in, that drawing near into the love of Christ. I actually had an impression before this evening of some of you where, I don't even know, those old airplanes with a propeller, where you have to spin the propeller and then it starts so that the airplane can fly. And I really had such a sense that there's some people here, you've been spinning the propeller and spinning the propeller, but it's not going. It's just tat 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 tat, and then it dies, and then tat 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 tat. And I really feel God saying to you that what he wants is he wants to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to bring the love of God to blow onto that propeller, and it's going to go, and then it's going to go, and then it's going to go. But it's the power of the love of God through the Holy Spirit that is going to keep you going, that is going to keep you, standing. For others of you, I think you've known that, you've known that love of God, you know Christ loves you, but it's yeah, and it's not yeah. And you failed recently, you've fallen, and you've almost become despondent. But I love the story of Peter, guys. Peter is my favorite because in South African language, he's actually a bit of a muhu. He gets up to a lot of mischief and he says the wrong things at the wrong time, which I tend to do as well. Okay? But it's so beautiful. Peter, what did Peter do? Peter walks on water and what does he do? He gets afraid. He fails. He goes into fear. He goes into unbelief. What does he do? He begins to sink. Okay? What does Christ do? It says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed hold of him. That's how much Christ loved him, okay? Peter's the one that's going to go to deny Christ. And Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I, Christ myself, Jesus, have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Christ himself prayed for him because he loved him so much, okay? All right? And then Peter goes on to deny Christ. And it's quite sad to see how Peter almost gets a little bit despondent. And we see him sort of, there's a scripture where it says, he kind of says, I'm going to give the New South African translation. And he says, you know what, guys, whatever. I'm going fishing. And he's kind of like, you know, I just don't get this. And you see him going off fishing. And then we see one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. I love this to bits. Okay. Peter's fishing. Jesus appears on the beach. Peter sees him, and he runs to him. In Proverbs 8:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it, and he's safe. He runs to Christ. And what does Jesus do? He makes some fishes and some bread, and they say, come, let's chat. And there we see Christ restoring Peter. Jesus restores him three times. Denied him three times, he restores him. And I believe that at that moment, Peter, for the first time, the love of Christ went from yeah to yeah. Because after that, if you go and you continue to read the word, you'll see Peter's the one who goes through incredible trials, incredible suffering. He's the first evangelist. He stands up, he preaches the gospel, okay? He goes through these trials, he goes through sufferings. He fails even. Paul rebukes him at one point because he was a muhu again, all right? But he is not shaken. He is not shaken, okay? So I'm trusting for you that this will become a reality for you. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord because I know his love, yeah, inside.
When we read the book of Genesis, we've got an opportunity to see how God related to man when he created Adam. Adam was the very first man on this planet Earth. And when you look at the relationship between God and Adam, one of the things that God did, God created this Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that he put Adam in the Garden of Eden. So Adam found already a platform where he was going to live. And the Lord gave him a vision. He said, you must work. You must cultivate. So God provided everything for Abram. The Lord actually, you know, made provision for him. So if you study the word father, one of the meanings of the word father speaks about the one who provides, the one who guides, the one who protects, the one who gives the platform to the children. So through that scripture, or through that is that relationship that Adam and Eve and God had, we actually have an opportunity to see that God revealed to them, was revealed to them as a father. And when we see again Abraham, we see Noah, we see God comes to man and he get involved in humans' lives and from a platform of covenant. And then we see God speaking to Abraham and he calls him his friend. So we see many times there is different pictures of God that is being revealed from the love that he had for his people. And we see again God calling the children of Israel his firstborn. He calls Israel my firstborn. So we see again that fatherhood type of heart that God had for him. He called them his chosen one. But there is then a profound picture that we found in the new covenant about the church. Bible says that, Paul says that, husband, you shall love your wife just as Christ have loved the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. In other words, our relationship with Christ is the loving relationship. The picture of the church is the picture of a husband and a wife. It is the picture of love. In fact, ministry has only one platform. And the platform for ministry is love. Paul speaking about different gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He speaks about many gifts. I desire many gifts. The gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues. He actually gives a list of different giftings. And then as you go to chapter 13, he almost repeats the same chapter, but then in another format. He says, even when I will prophesy without love, then I am nothing. So we see that this issue of love is the key in the kingdom of God. And in this season that we are, it is a very, very profound key. You know, before I came, I remember when my sister was about to get married. And I remember the days when marriage was about to happen, that there was so much dignity toward my sister just because she was about to get married. You know, it was because it was honoring to the family that she did, you know, that she followed the steps as she was discipled and taught by our parents. But you know what? We are also in a very significant time. This time is called the last days. And the last days are the days portrayed in Scripture as the days of the glory. When Haggai and Micah and Joel, they're all speaking about the last days. They're speaking about the days of glory. The days where nations will run to the house of the Lord. Why? Because of this one powerful thing that has been imparted into our spirit, man. The love of God. And that's the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, Ephesians 3, verse 17, would you please put that scripture? So that Christ may dwell in your heart through your faith, And may you, having been rooted and securely grounded in love. This is very profound, because the Apostle Paul is giving a metaphor, he's giving two metaphors. First of all, it's the metaphor of a tree that has got to be planted, that has got to be rooted. And secondly, he's giving the metaphor of a building, something that has to be built up. You know, what makes our lives and what makes the church glorious in this end time as well is the fact that our roots, the roots of our tree, or the place where we are supposed to be rooted, or the place where our love is rooted, is invisible and is in the realms of glory. The Bible says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what the Apostle Paul says. What could separate us from the love of God? Who will separate us from the love of God? Because our love is found in the Father, and the Father is in the heavenly places. So in other words, if you are to disconnect us from the love of God, you've got to reach first the Father. And if you are able to overcome Him, then you can separate us, which is impossible. And that's why it is very tough. That's why it is very tough for the devil. It is very tough. Jesus was so bold. He said that my Father in Him is in me and I am in Him. That's why the devil wasn't able to disconnect Christ even through the trials and everything that he went through. Why? Because the roots of his love was in the realms where the enemy was already kicked out. And that's our calling tonight. The Lord is calling us to a place where our love will be rooted in him. But you know what? We can't create it. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why I want to encourage you tonight to receive the Holy Spirit. If you've never received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is somebody that you've got to invite in your heart. It is somebody that is calling you to a place of intimacy. Paul says, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about being grounded in love, being securely grounded. That speaks about rest, resting in love. That place of rest. Many times we are like performers. We want to do so many things, trying to think as if we're going to convince God, and trying to think as if by doing all of these things, then God will say, no, it is done. But you know what? The love of God is unconditional. Just as you are, the Father is ready to receive you just as you are. And that's the good news. That we have this God who is eternal. And this God has come tonight in this very service. And He wants to connect with each one of us. He wants to establish us into a place where the pressures of lived life cannot shake us. That's what the Bible says, that even persecuted, but we are not abandoned. Struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because we are rooted in the realms of glory where the Father Himself is our covering. You know, the Bible says that He shall come in Malachi chapter 4, that He will come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. You know why we don't want to receive the Father's love? Because some of us have been very hurt. But you know what the Lord is saying tonight? That I want you to come. I'm inviting you under my wings. That's where your healing is. You want to heal yourself. That's the place of love. It is the place of rest. You know, some of us, maybe you thought by having that boyfriend, then you will be satisfied. Wrong platform. Wrong platform. The right platform is the Father's love. That's the place where the Lord is calling us to be rooted. Where is your love rooted? Where is your love rooted? You know, some of us are very stuck into our cultures that we are not ready to come out and run and dwell under the shadow of His wings. The Lord is excited tonight to receive us as His children. And it is a good news that we are His bride. We are very close to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are we ready to go to that table? Recently, the Lord has been speaking to us about the table of the Father. And that's what the dance as well was about. It's all that theme of the church, of the body of Christ, running into the Holy of Holies, sitting at that table. But you know what? You can't access there if you don't desire. The Father's love is already available, but the Father wants us to receive that love. Would you please stand with us? We need to invite the band as well. You know, the Bible says that it is the Father's kingdom, Father's pleasure. It is God's pleasure to give us His kingdom. You know, God's heart for us is to experience the fullness of His joy, the fullness of His presence. And just want to invite Kathleen. Just want you to be very open. Bible says that when you will hear this news, it's good news. Do not harden your heart. You know, we are in a very critical season. The last days as well is portrayed as the day where the love of many will grow cold. And the Lord is calling us into that place. If our love have grown cold, the Lord is wanting to revive our hearts.